Our scripture lesson comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Dear friends, some may come from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still yet another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you, well, except for Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. But beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. These people at Corinth had forgotten from whence they came. They took their eye off the target. They lost focus. Unlike these young Christians at Corinth, there were instead on the other end the apostles, each called by Jesus to drop everything that they were doing and had and follow him. Now these men were focused. Well, most of the time. Some might even say that they were blind to the realities of life, selfish in leaving their families and responsibilities, even perhaps ignorant for dropping everything and going off to follow this man who they really didn't know, a stranger by some regards. The first apostles couldn't, at the time of their hearing and complying with Jesus' invitation, couldn't have told you what this man stood for completely. They couldn't tell you what he was about. They couldn't even explain why they were so captivated. According to Matthew, this is the only account of their meeting. Why were they then so compelled to follow this man, Jesus? What was it that captured them so quickly? Why were they different than those at the church at Corinth? They were, for whatever reason, completely focused on Jesus. Now, just for a moment, I want you to close your eyes and tilt your head back slightly, if you can do so without falling over. I know some of us can't. But tilt your head back, close your eyes, and look up into the spaces through your eyelids of the sanctuary that include the ceiling. Now I want you to think about an orange rhinoceros. Now, let's change that. Let's focus on the bats hanging just above your head. How long do you think that that bat can hang there without falling on you? How did it get there in the first place? What can we do to keep that bat out of here? Okay, now you can open your eyes and lower your heads to a normal position. I don't want you to think about it anymore. You know that there's no bats hanging on the ceiling because a lot of you look when I mentioned it. But, you know, the more we try to do something, the more we focus on it and it ensures that we're not supposed to do. If you've ever been on a diet, you understand that philosophy. When I'm on a diet, all I can think about is how much I need some sweet thing or whatever it is I'm supposed to be avoiding in order to stay on my diet. Or when I was young, I thought I needed a new car every 3 years. And as hard as I tried not to think about it, it began to obsess me. Thinking all of the kinds of optional equipment that I wanted on it. thinking about the different colors, which might look best with me in it. And every other car on the highway then I saw would make me think of that new car that I was trying to avoid thinking about. You know, one can focus on things intentionally or accidentally, subconsciously maybe. Sometimes we find ourselves focusing on the wrong things. Take the bustling metropolis of Corinth. One of the largest centers of commerce and travel in the Roman Empire. A city not only on the verge of greatness for all the opportunities available to it, but also a city of terrible immorality. What a challenge. What a challenge for a small group of Christians to be all that they can be for Christ in that secular hustle-bustle of a city. The Apostle Paul spent about 2 years in Corinth, bringing together a diverse group of people to form the Corinthian congregation, focusing on Jesus, the Christ. Perhaps to his surprise, and certainly to his dismay, Paul was upset when he learned that there were divisions in this congregation. They had lost their focus. An attitude had developed in some. They reminded people from time to time that they were the charter members and that they had been brought into the church through Paul himself. And then there were the Cephas disciples, people of Jewish background who felt superior to the Gentile converts because those people were former pagans. And they had very little background in religious tradition, after all. And every congregation has members who carry on about the pastor who was an exceptional preacher and bemoan those of lesser quality and talents who dare to step into the same pulpit. Commentators of 1 Corinthians suggest that this faction would be those proudly proclaimed as, "I belong to Apollos." And yet there were even some who said, "I belong to Christ." So what was the problem with this church at Corinth? Well, they lost their focus. Apollos and Paul and Cephas brought to Corinth a message that had a unifying quality and power. The gospel that they each preached emphasized fusion, not faction. They were all talking the same talk. And yet people began to put the emphasis on individuals. Paul is, in this chapter, trying to draw their attention away from where they were focused to refocus on the centrality of Christ. In fact, in the first 10 verses of chapter 1, he refers 10 times to the Lord Jesus Christ, leaving no doubt as to what the focus ought to be. I guess it was easy to see that those early Christians could become so out of sorts, so distracted. After all, they were engaged in something that was very new. They were learning as they went along, so to speak, breaking new ground. But we, 2,000 years later, we have no need to consider their problem. We know the place to be focused. We come to Sunday school and church every Sunday so that we will keep the main thing the main thing. But let's say, just for academic consideration, let's say that we Christians who grew up in the church and do maintain a keen focus, let's just say we do get distracted, sidetracked. What would that look like? How would we know that the goal has become blurred? How would we know that it's me that's out of whack rather than others around us? In most disciple classes that I've taught over the last number of years, people are always commenting on how much a part of their lives reading and studying the Word has become in this process of the disciple lessons. They confess that if they miss even several days, they feel it. They feel out of sorts. Things just aren't as smooth. We realize that we're out of step with God when we realize that everything gets under our skin.
We walk around with a scowl on our face and deny it when others call it to our attention. But they can see. They can see our eyes are glazed over, staring without focus. When we are apart from God, the things that we used to enjoy doing are now a chore. Instead of walking around with a smile on our face, we just walk around. When we lose focus on Christ, everything else is going to be out of whack too. When we become nitpickers and become people who are majors in minors, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that we have lost our focus on Christ. We can be busy doing a lot of church work, but not really doing the work of the church. When that happens, when we recognize or admit that, then we can begin the work of getting corrective lenses. We begin the work at refocusing our lives in Christ. Christians, you know, have a unique opportunity over the other religions of the world. We have the most recognized symbol in the world to hold close to our heart. The most recognized symbol in the world that we can keep our eyes upon. We've got the cross. It represents the greatest single event in the history of mankind since the fall of Adam and Eve. It is the only symbol that can be placed on the timeline of human history. It sits squarely between ages past and ages to come. It represents the most important single event of all time, for it and it alone represents the one event that makes possible the forgiveness of one's sin and offers all of humanity eternal salvation. There's something reassuring about the cross that gives even those who know little about Christ or His church the idea that it symbolizes the true message of salvation. That the cross is more than a mere symbol can be seen in Paul's classic statement that the message of the cross is the power of God. It is that supernatural power that transforms a person's life when he or she bends their knee at the cross. And it is that transformation which is the tangible evidence that God is indeed alive and working in the affairs of His people. The power is not found in the cross as a symbol. The cross is not some object that we can press against our forehead to get our thoughts to change. It's not an object that we put up in the way of Satan to drive him away. Rather, the cross is a message that we accept and a historical fact that we bow before in the name of the one who died on that cross and then was resurrected for us. He then, through His Holy Spirit, empowers us to live a whole new life. A life focused on Jesus. The message of the cross, that which keeps us paying attention, is a message of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The cross best illustrates that love. Julian of Norwich lived in the mid-14th century and says this of the suffering Christ on the cross. Of all pains that lead to salvation, this is the greatest. To see the lover, Christ Jesus, suffer on that cross. How could any pain be greater than to see Him suffer who is all my life, all my bliss, all my joy? I wanted to look away from the cross, but I dared not. For I knew well that while I beheld the cross, I was safe and secure. Therefore, I would not agree to put my soul in danger, for besides the cross, there was no security from fear of demons. If you saw the movie The Passion of Christ,
Remember how you felt. Remember how you felt at that first communion after seeing the graphic suffering of our Lord Jesus. Julian goes on. Then our good Lord asked, "Are you well pleased that I suffered for you?" I said, "Yes, good Lord, and may you be blessed." Then Jesus, our good Lord, said to me, "If you are pleased, then I am pleased. It is a joy, a bliss, an endless delight to me that I suffered the passion for you. And if I could suffer more, I would suffer more." Even though the sweet humanity of Christ could suffer only once, His goodness can never stop offering. Every day He is ready to do the same. All that He does for us and has done and ever will do was never costly to Him, nor could it be, except only what He did in our humanity, beginning at the Incarnation and lasting to the blessed rising on Easter morning. The cross gives us a message of the power of grace, the unmerited favor of God. We have no right to salvation. We all fall short of the standard of God, which is righteous. And yet, by repenting our sins and calling on the name of the Lord, we are promised salvation and eternal life freely by His grace. It is all of grace. The gift of God through the finished work of Christ on the cross. The message of the cross is the power of God. Now, most people would like to see God reveal Himself in unmistakable terms. Terms that even our sophisticated age would be convinced that He truly exists. But you know, if we will not accept the obvious signs that He exhibits through creation, if we will not accept His incredible book, the Bible, and by the most incredible person who has ever lived, His Son, Jesus Christ, then there remains only one other sign. The power of the transformed life of a person who kneels at the cross and cries, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I will have you reign over me. I confess my sin and throw myself on your mercy. And I ask forgiveness through the blood that you shed on the cross." We can keep Jesus in focus at the center of our lives if we keep the cross in focus. If you don't have a cross in your home, get one. And then place it somewhere that the family can see it every day. Somewhere that it will not require you to go out of your way to see it. Look at the cross. See its wonder. Feel its power. Hold the cross in your arms. Hold it close to your heart. And as the tears roll slowly down your cheeks, you will see clearly and be able to focus on Christ. Another place to keep your focus on Christ is at His altar. And so as we come to His altar today to feast on His Holy Communion table, keep your eyes focused on the cross and stay focused from this day on Jesus.